A very good morning. Let us now turn to the final verses of the book of Acts. And this will be the final and concluding message of our study on the book of Acts that we have been in over the past, I think, more than a year. The gospel work continues. That is our title for this morning's message. It has been said that the book of Acts, as you read it, as you come to these final verses, doesn't quite have a sort of proper conclusion. It's almost open-ended, in a sense. As you see this description of how Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And it just ends there. What happens to Paul? What happens to him after those 2 years? How about the rest of the early church? What happens to the disciples? What happens to them? We're not quite told. We don't really quite know what is the conclusion of the journey that Paul has been having. But you see, perhaps what we realize is, you know, the book of Acts is not quite about the Apostle Paul. Yes, in the second half of this book, he does become the most prominent character. We do follow him in all his journeys up until the time that he comes to Rome, and then it sort of ends there. But that is not quite what the book of Acts is supposed to be all about. You see, the book of Acts is about the spread of the gospel. It is about the initiation and the beginnings of the church after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ up into heaven. And it begins with those words that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples right before he ascended up, telling them that ye are to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And we saw the beginnings of that. We saw how the gospel was spread throughout Jerusalem and Judea through the work of Peter and John and the rest of the apostles. And then we saw how the gospel went to Samaria. And then we saw how the gospel also went to the Gentiles and to all of Paul's missionary journeys as the gospel is spread throughout Asia and Asia Minor and then across into Europe. And then now all the way into the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. But you see, the uttermost parts of the world is not just Rome. The uttermost parts of the world is, well, literally everywhere, the whole world. And I believe it's deliberately open-ended, or it sort of just ends there, because it is a story that will continue to be written, and now, even right now, continues to be written in our time. These are the acts of the apostles. These are the acts of all that the Lord has called and sent forth into the harvest fields. And that story continues to be written in every faithful Bible-believing church throughout the world, in every generation. And that is what we are experiencing right now. We continue to write the story of the acts. Because in a sense, we are also sent forth as evangelists into this world. Now, we may not be apostles in the same sense as, you know, Peter, James, and John, and Apostle Paul. We are not writing scripture. We are not performing miracles. But we are still witnesses, as the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples. All power is given unto you. And you will go forth and to be witnesses for me. And that's why I've entitled this morning's message as The Gospel Work Continues. The work had carried on from the time of Paul while he was in prison. He continued to preach the gospel. And after him, there were those that followed him, his disciples, the followers, those that learned from Paul. And they went forth and they continued to preach. And from then on, They witnessed to many people. And those people whom they witnessed to, some were saved. And those people that were saved then continued on to witness. And if we could trace, now of course, it is unlikely that we would know our sort of spiritual lineage. But in the same way that we are all physical descendants of Adam, physical descendants of Noah, we are all spiritual descendants of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the apostles, because that's where the church began. Jesus Christ, his disciples that became the apostles of the early church, they started preaching. And all of us have that unbroken line of connection all the way back to the book of Acts. Do you realize that? Whether it is through something that was written, something that was spoken, some medium of communication had passed from one believer to another all the way to us. Maybe we can trace back sort of a few steps. Where did you receive the gospel from? Was it your parents? Or a friend that brought you to church? Or someone that shared the gospel with you? A tract that was passed you, scripture that you read? Someone directed you to come to know of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whoever that someone was, well, they have a story to tell. They have a testimony as well, where someone directed them to know the gospel. And so, for example, for myself, well, I look back and I realize, yes, my parents brought me to church when I was young. And so I have been granted that opportunity to hear the gospel in numerous occasions and through various ways and means. But if I were to trace back, well, someone brought my parents to church when I was young. My dad's colleague brought them to church. And so, well, I can trace back maybe two generations. Now, as to what is the story of my dad's colleague that brought him to church, that story, you know, if you were to find out, you can trace back even further. And I believe all of us have a testimony of such as well. And in every step, it was the gospel work that was being done by someone whom the Lord Jesus Christ had sent our way, placed in our lives. And through their work, through their efforts, someone in your life was saved. And that someone then stepped into your life and you were saved. And that is how the book of Acts and the story of Acts continues. But as we consider how we in the present time must continue the work, just as Paul persevered in his time, let us look at the final few things that are being described for us here in the book of Acts to encourage us and to help us to have that right perspective, to understand that in every generation, we must always continue to serve the Lord. We must always continue to do the work of an evangelist. We must continue to do the gospel work. And so in verse 24, we are told about the response of Paul's final address here that we see recorded for us in the book of Acts. He had arrived in Rome, and the leaders of the Jews had gathered before him. And he presented his case to them, telling them that, well, I'm innocent. The only reason why I'm here is because I'm here for the hope of Israel, because I preach the gospel. And so they wanted to hear more, and they appointed a set day and time in which they all gathered, and he preached to them. And, you know, they were a good audience in that they had the patience to listen to him, as you see recorded, from morning to evening. That's quite remarkable, isn't it? Right, we have every Sunday a message, and oh, the message is usually about 40, 50 minutes long, and you know, towards the end of it, I know many of you start to, you know, sort of fidget and say, oh, when is it going to end, and when is it going to be lunch, and well, 40 minutes, 50 minutes is roughly the standard time of a sermon in our day and age. But in Paul's time, he had the Jews there gathered, and we are told that he expounded to them, testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. So basically, he preached to them the Old Testament. He showed them from various passages throughout the Old Testament, quoting scripture after scripture and explaining scripture. And basically, that's a sermon, right? Telling them about the fact that Jesus is indeed the one who fulfills all the prophecies of the past. He is the one that can save us of our sins. And so he explained to them from morning till evening. But what we see is like how we see in so many of his sermons, there was a mixed response. And that's the first thought we want to have today as we think about the fact that the gospel work must continue. That in every instance in which the word of God is taught, and every time the gospel is presented, now we cannot always expect 100% success. But we must also know that as the Lord will call those whom he will call. And there will be a mixed response. All right? And that's what we see happening here in verse 24. And out of all that had gathered, and these are the leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem, there were some that believed the things which were spoken. And we thank God for that. We praise the Lord for every time that there are those that believe. And these will be encouragements that God will send our way. As we serve the Lord, and as we invite others to come to church, as we tell people about the gospel, well, the promise is that there will always be a mixed response, and part of the mix is that there will be some that will believe, right? And so we are thankful. We're thankful for every single time. I mean, every one of you has been that encouragement to someone else. And when someone in your life shared the gospel with you, you believed. Right? And you believe, and because of that, right, you were led to come to be a servant of the Lord. But at the same time, we hear that there were some that believed not. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed. So there was some measure of conflict, sadly, because of that. But if you look back at the book of Acts, you'll realize that this has been a story that has been happening time and again. Time and again, you see the same pattern repeat over and over again. That there'd always be a mixed response. For example, in Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 14, and this was early on as Paul was in his missionary journeys, that the multitude of the city, and verse 4, right, as he preached and as he taught them, the multitude of the city was divided, the part held with the Jews and the part with the apostles. Same thing. Chapter 17, we see the same thing happening there. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Jews, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and then basically tried to assault Paul and those that brought the gospel. Again, a very mixed response. Those that believed, and there were those that were prominent, but they were faithful. But then there were those that believed not, and they were angry, they were upset, and they even wanted to assault Paul for preaching, bringing these precious words. And again and again and again, throughout Paul's missionary journeys, in many places that he went, you see the same thing repeated. That yes, there will be some fruit, there will be some results, but there will be those that will oppose, and some of them that oppose rather vehemently. But that ought to be to us an encouragement. Not a discouragement. Because if even the Apostle Paul, and you know, he being the great evangelist that he's remembered to be, with all his gift and his ability, his knowledge of the Word of God, if even he had a mixed response, I mean, what more us? But again, then, that it should not be a discouragement to think that, oh, if even Paul couldn't do it, well, what more me? Realize that salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord is the one that brings these souls unto his kingdom, and we are but his mouthpiece. Or we are just the ones delivering the message. We are messengers for him. But Paul went on to explain why this happens. Why is it that some will not believe? Despite the fact that the message is presented so clearly, that there is such a compelling proof as to the fact that we need the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. That sin is indeed a terrible thing. And if we remain in our sins, we are condemned and judged. despite the fact that the Bible is so clear about these things? Well, he warns about this issue of judicial hardening. What do we mean by that? That you see, initially, when the gospel is presented, there will be those that believe, but those that believe not. Now, who is at fault here? Who is to be blamed? Well, you know, on one hand, it is the fact that the listener refuses to listen. He doesn't want to believe. He doesn't want to accept. He does not want to receive. But then on the other hand, there is the element of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty over his life and over this person, this individual. And there is that warning that Scripture repeats again and again, that if you continually reject the truth, if you continually harden your hearts, well, God will not save you. And yes, behind the scenes, as we understand the doctrine of the providence of God, yes, God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. There are the truths of election and predestination. But that is not our discussion for this morning. Well, that is something that we simply submit to the sovereignty of God over. But on the side of the individual, of the person receiving the gospel, this comes as a very, very stern warning. And at this juncture, Paul now quotes the book of Isaiah. That's what he said here, right? After that, Paul spoke one word, not literally one single word, but he gave them one final closing message. He cited again from the Old Testament, and it's something that they would have been familiar with, something that they will agree with. Remember, he was speaking to a crowd of Jews. So he cited a passage from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 10. The setting of Isaiah chapter 6 was the calling of the prophet Isaiah, calling Isaiah to be, well, his messenger, to be the one to preach for him. And at his calling, right, God warned Isaiah, like what Paul is experiencing here, that you will encounter people that will not want to listen to your message. You will encounter hardened hearts. But don't worry, just go because I send you. And so Isaiah was given this commission in verse 9 and verse 10. And God said to him, go and tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not. And see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, with their eyes, and with their hearts, and hear with their ears, sorry, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now, it seems to be quite a curious thing to say. Why would you send them so that they will not hear, so that they don't want to listen, and so that they will not be converted and healed? I mean, does not God want the salvation of all his people? On one hand, he definitely does. Out of his love, he has a desire and a care and a love and a concern for his people. But yet on the other hand, you see, God is very gracious and merciful and patient. But yet at the same time, God will judge the rebellious, the unfaithful, those that will continually persist in their unbelief. And that was what was happening during the time of Isaiah. His ministry began, right, during the days of King Ahaz. And that was one of the first kings of people that he would have to minister to. It was in days of great idolatry and unbelief. And there were people that had persisted in rejecting the Lord. These were in the days just before the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel as a nation. Because of their persistent idolatry, God will tell them, enough is enough. You have rejected me for far too long, and I will destroy you. And he sent the Assyrians to come and attack and destroy the northern kingdom. Around that time was a very, very terrible king known as King Ahaz, who also led his people to pursue all sorts of idolatry. Now, of course, we thank God that after him came a godly king, King Hezekiah, of which Isaiah also ministered to during that time. But what God was warning them is that because you have rejected me, I send Isaiah to you, and he will warn you, and you will reject him. And I will have just cause to destroy you and judge you, rebuke you. And so the first half of the book of Isaiah, a lot of strong, painful words, as he tells them again and again, warns them of the sin that they are in and of the fact that if they do not repent, God will judge them. And that is exactly what happened. But you know, this phrase, these verses, were actually quoted more than once in the New Testament. These were the words that the Lord Jesus Christ would also cite. And it'll be cited twice in the Gospels. Once in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, as Jesus explains why he would transit from teaching directly to teaching in parables. And then another time in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, explaining that even though Jesus did so many miracles in their midst, there were many that continued to not believe. Why is that so? Well, for one, it is because of their own rebellion. Then, after their own hardening of their own hearts and their own rebellion, came the judicial hardening of the Lord. In that God was the one that closed their ears and closed their eyes and caused them not to be able to understand why this is the judgment of God. God's judicial, that means out of his justice. He says, I gave you opportunities and I gave you chance after chance to hear. You chose not to. Enough is enough. You will be judged. And that is a frightening thing. And it's a warning. That if we sit here and week after week, we hear, we listen, we hear, we listen, but we just shrug and wave it off. We have not a concern for our souls. We are not interested in internal things and spiritual things. We just go through the motion and we put on a facade of showing that we are here, that we are sort of Christian in appearance. Now, be forewarned. As the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, he says, you know, I'm going to teach now you in parables, right? So that anyone that comes, they will not immediately grasp or understand what I'm teaching. And there are many things that I still want you to teach. But you see, if I continue to speak in the clear, you know, there will be opposition. There will be the Pharisees and the scribes that will come and continually question and continually challenge. And I will now teach in parables that if they understand, they understand. But if they don't, well, this is God causing them to be dull of hearing, their eyes closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. I'm not saying this is the punishment. This is the judgment upon them. Same thing in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 17, and he says, well, again, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled in every generation. But what does that mean for us? What does it mean when Paul cited it to the Jews? You see, we see again that mix, right, of firstly, our own human rebellion, right? You see that in verse 27. For the heart of the people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, who have closed? They have closed. That means they themselves, they are the ones at fault, they are the ones responsible. And you will see that as you go out and do the work of the gospel. Some will believe, some will just simply say, yes, I accept, this is true, this is wonderful, this is great. And others will challenge, will continually question, how can that be? No, I don't refuse to accept that. That is not in line with my understanding of how God ought to be. And they say, no, I don't want to listen. I don't want to believe. I don't think this is right. And they reject and say, no, this cannot be. I don't believe there is such a thing as God in this world. I don't believe that there is such a thing as a creator. You talk to me about Jesus? No, I don't want to accept. And he says, yes, they have closed their eyes. They have shut their hearts. But then comes the warning, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. So he says again, and then on the side of God, he says, yes, that has been allowed to happen, so that they will not be able to hear, so that they will not be saved. And yes, these are hard words to listen to and to grasp. Would God willfully say no to someone? And the sad fact is, yes. But that only comes after they themselves have refused to listen. And so, you see, God is not culpable. God is not the one at fault. They are the ones, those who have rejected and refused to believe, they are the ones that refused the precious offer of the gospel first. They chose not to believe, despite the clear signs and evidences given to them. Just like it was during the time of Jesus. Jesus had taught for a long time already, and they refused to listen. Jesus had performed so many miracles that these were undeniable proofs of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. They refused, willfully so. And Jesus says, well, fine, enough is enough. What is happening now is the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. There are these people that have shut their eyes, shut their hearts, and I will not heal them. They will not be converted. That is the reality of how God will deal with men. This is entirely God's sovereign choice. But yet that does not mean that we should stop. But even more so, we should do all we can to continue to tell, to continue to have them to hear. If so be that they reject, it is on them. They are culpable for their own actions. But at least we give them the chance, we give them the opportunity to hear and to believe. But you see, coupled with that, coupled with this warning and the reality that some will believe and some won't believe, that there will always be a mixed response, there is also the promise that there will always be a remnant. And that's the second thought. Right? There will always be a mixed response as we go forward and continue on in the work of the gospel. But there will always be a remnant that God will call unto himself. And that's the assurance in verse 28. And so Paul tells them that this is what's happening here. You have rejected God. Fine, God will reject you as well. But be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. They will hear it. I mean to say that they will be receptive. They will hear. They will believe. And that is what had happened from the book of Acts onwards, right? That the gospel, and it shifted from being focused just on the Jews, they who were supposed to have been God's people. And Paul would explain that in much greater detail in the book of Romans, or rather he had already written to them in the book of Romans up to this point of time, in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, explaining how, you know, Israel was like that olive branch, that olive tree, the original plant. But the branches were broken off. Because of their willful rebellion, they refused to hear. Their hearts were hardened. But then the Gentiles were, like as it were, grafted in into this olive tree, into this olive plant. Who are the Gentiles? The non-Jews. They were not originally granted this opportunity to hear, but now they have been. In the New Testament time, you know, Paul himself, he is an apostle to the Gentiles, meaning the primary focus of his ministry was to go to the non-Jewish lands and to preach the gospel. And so many of these Gentiles have been believing, many have been hearing, and many have been saved. We are all Gentiles. Do you know that? I believe none of us have any Jewish lineage or heritage. Maybe some of you don't know, but I think by and large, most of us are not. And so we are part of that grafting in, that we have been granted this opportunity, the salvation of God is sent to us, and we have heard it. And we are now part of that remnant of God. Those that God has preserved unto himself, those that God will save. And the language here is used very deliberately, isn't it? If you realize in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you, and this is Paul's sort of final warning to them, that yes, the God is the one that sends his salvation out. God is the one that graciously gifts and sends his salvation to those whom he knows will receive and those who will believe. And so he says, God, I send out now. Yes, it is through human agents. It is through the apostles and those who will share the gospel, those that continue to persist in the work of the gospel. It is through human agency, through these people, that the gospel is now sent out. And as the gospel is sent out, salvation is sent out. They will hear. They will receive. They will listen. And that is the assurance. And that was really what kept Paul going. And there were times in which he was discouraged. You remember back in Acts chapter 18, when he was there in Corinth and he tried to preach and he was met with fierce opposition. He was ready to pack up and go and leave Corinth. But then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Paul in the night by a vision and says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. That means just continue to preach. Why? For I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For why? For I have much people in this city. What does that mean? That means there were those people that God wanted to save and were not saved yet. And God needed Paul to remain there in the city to continue to preach, to continue to do the work of the gospel, so that these people, and God says, these are my people in this city, will hear the gospel and will be saved. And in the same way, now we don't know who out of the many people in our lives will become a Christian, there will be believers. We don't know. But we just simply continue to do our part. We just continue to witness for the Lord. We just continue to live that godly testimony for him. And in time to come, those that God will call unto himself, they will be saved. Whether it's through you or whether it's through other people in their lives, God can and will cause them to hear it and believe. And that's the wonderful thing about salvation. You know, sometimes it's the people that you least expect to be saved that will be saved. You know, I look back at my times in school, and you know, there were all sorts of people that I knew of and I met and sort of I came into contact with. And you know, back in the day, I was part of the school's canoeing team, dragon boat. We did dragon boating, kayaking, and things like that. And you know, there were sort of this group within the team that, to me, I mean, I thought they were quite rough sort of guys, and they would do sort of, you know, they would do things like skip school to go training, and they would go out, you know, I think, you know, drinking, and you know, sort of quite a, yeah, you know, teenager life, right? And back then, I was not, you know, really that faithful. I was not active in sharing the gospel and things like that. But I just remember this group. I remember one in particular was quite antagonistic against Christianity. But years later, I lost contact with them, but, you know, through, you know, social media, Facebook, I sort of, from time to time, would see things happening in their lives. It was a group of four of them. And over time, I saw one by one, they were starting to go to church. They were starting to post and share things about their life in church, about their baptism. And I remember striking out a conversation with one of them years later, and just, you know, sort of talking back and asking about his testimony and his sharing. And I mean, I had no part to play in a sense of their salvation. But what sort of pricked me or took me by surprise is that these are people that back in my time, when I was in school, I sort of dismissed them in my mind. These people, you know, I'm not like them, they're not like me, and I didn't really mix much with them at all. But the Lord is able to work. The Lord was able to work in their lives, and one by one. Right? I mean, I don't know exactly how all of them are, but I know two in particular have become, well, believers, and they are sort of, you know, very open about their faith, and they're very open about sharing about their faith. That's a great encouragement. That's a great encouragement to me. Right? That the salvation of the Lord is sent to them, and somehow, despite their past or their seemingly rough exteriors, and their seemingly, you know, sort of ungodly ways, you know, as a teenager, The Lord brought them to Himself. The Lord called them. And the Lord's gospel was sent. They heard at some point of time in their lives. And now they, their husbands, they have families, and their children are now being brought to the Lord, their wives as well. And their story will continue. And I trust that you have these experiences in your past, in your own sort of circles, in your experiences, and that's how you see the Lord working in the lives of people around you. Maybe lives in people which you would never expect to ever come and step foot in a church, but they have. Or maybe that's the story of you yourself. That you would never think earlier on in your life that you would ever come into church and you would never, ever believe and be involved in spiritual things. But the Lord worked in your heart. Salvation of God was sent to you. And you heard it. And the Lord moved your heart and caused you to believe. That is the work of the gospel. And therefore, to the evangelist, we just simply persevere. Because we don't know. We don't know who it is that the Lord can and will save. And sometimes it is very surprising. It's very unexpected. And you think, this person, he will never. Sometimes we prejudge, right? You go out tracting, you look, this person looks scary. No, I better not give the track to him. What if he beats me up, right? What if he says nasty things? I'll look at, this very, very seemingly jovial, nice, friendly person. I'll smile and give to him instead, right? We don't know. We don't know who it is that the Lord can and will save. And we just simply do the work of the gospel. The gospel work has to continue, and every one of us ought to be involved. There is a whole world of Gentiles out there. Realize that? I mean, that's what Paul said, right? The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Basically, the whole world. The whole world is out there as the harvest field ripe to be, as the fields ripe to be harvested. And the Lord says, you are sent forth as reapers. Some of you are sent forth to sow. Some of you are sent forth to reap. What does that mean? Some of us are there to share the gospel, but you don't see immediate results. Some of you are there, and all you have to say is a word, come to church. He says, yes, thank you. I've been waiting for a long time to someone invite me. I've been thinking about spiritual things. Will you bring me to church? And he says, okay, I'll bring you. And you didn't do much at all, but you have the result, the fruit. But these are what God has called us to do. There's a whole world of Gentiles out there to witness, and the work will not stop, must not stop. The work had been continuing from the time of the Apostle Paul. The work has continued unbroken throughout every generation. God will always provide a remnant for Himself. And it is our calling for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Assurance is that God will be with us, guiding us, helping us. And we do our part. Because there will always be opportunities. And that's the final thought that we see here in verse 30 and verse 31. Right? There will always be a mixed response. There will always be a remnant. And on our part, realize that there will always be opportunities for us. We can never have an excuse to say that, there aren't any people in my life to speak to. No, there will always be opportunities. Because Paul, where was he right now? He was in prison, right? He was in custody in Rome. And you would think it ends there, right? No more chance. This is the end of the line for Paul. He has cornered himself. He is now locked away in prison in Rome. How can he continue to be an evangelist? How can he continue to call himself a missionary? But he did. And so the Bible tells us that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. It seems to sort of paint a picture where he got to Rome. He was received by the authorities, but they didn't quite know exactly what to do with him. So they sort of left him there. Yes, he was under guard, right? He had a limited freedom. He was not allowed to go around, but he was not sort of treated as, the type of hardened criminal convict as well. And so he was sort of in between, in limbo. And likely whatever papers that were charging him of his arrest and accusing him of his crime was probably lost in a shipwreck. Right, and so he just appeared there with the centurion, and it was just the word of the centurion that, I've been tasked to deliver this person to Rome, here he is. But exactly what is he here for? The people at Rome also didn't quite know. right? And it would have been taken, you know, months more, and that's probably explains why he was there for 2 years before the paperwork to catch up, whatever accusation, whatever reports that have been written, you know, by Festus or Felix and King Agrippa, to finally reach Rome and then to figure out what to do with him. Okay? And so he was there for 2 years. And likely they would have required the Jews to come in person to make the accusation before him. We don't hear any record of whether the Jews made the trip or not, but it is likely that after 2 years, as was the verdict given by all the other Roman authorities prior, was that Paul was innocent. There's no reason to keep him there, and so 2 years later he was released. But in the meantime, in those 2 years, what did Paul do? What was he doing there? He never rested on his laurels. He never stopped doing what he was called to do. Because wherever he went, he always found an opportunity to preach the gospel. And that's, again, a picture of the gospel work continuing. And so we stayed there. He received all that came unto him. And what was he doing? Well, what he always did. Preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple as that. He was preaching Christ. All that came to him, he preached Christ. And with all confidence, no man forbidden him. So he had a certain amount of freedom, and he made full use of it. He made full use of the opportunities that were presented to him. Whether he was granted the full and absolute freedom to travel all throughout Europe and Asia, which he did in the past, and now with the limitations that he was under, he was imprisoned for the gospel's sake, right? That never hindered him and never caused him to say, oh, that's bad. Oh, because I preached the gospel, therefore I'm in prison. I better stop preaching the gospel. No. He continued. And therefore, so should we. You know, because compared to the Apostle Paul, we have far, far greater freedom. And that means far greater opportunities. Far greater opportunities to witness for the Lord. And so what did he do? He was teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He was telling them. And who did he talk to? Who did he tell? Yes, there were those people that would visit him. There were many associates that he had, colleagues, fellow soldiers, fellow servants of the Lord that he will write off in many of these epistles. In the meantime, he wrote epistles as well. There are those epistles that we describe as the prison epistles. Namely, that would be the book of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. Right, these were all written about the same time, during these 2 years while he was in his first imprisonment. Right? And he wrote these epistles. And in these epistles, we catch a few glimpses, right, of what Paul was doing this time as well. For example, in Colossians chapter 4, right, Colossians chapter 4, as he wrote to the Christians at Colossae, he asked them for this thing, verse 4, verse 3, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. Now again, of course, he refers to the fact that he was in prison. But he says, don't stop praying for us. That even though I'm in bonds here, and you're preaching the gospel is the very reason why I'm here, but yet please pray that I will still have more opportunities to preach the gospel. That God will open doors, that God will make ways possible for us to have this opportunity to speak a word for Christ. And did he get that opportunity? Yes. And he testifies and reports about that in the book of Philippians. Now, I know I've alluded to this quite a number of times, so I'll point you to that again. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And he writes to them, and he writes to the Christians at Philippi, and he encourages them. He says, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, and that's referring to his imprisonment here in Rome, and all these things that have happened, he says, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, that I have been granted opportunities to preach. And it's a good thing. He says, I'm thankful, and you must be thankful together with me as well. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He says, all of Caesar's household for everyone, all the soldiers, the guards that have been protecting me or sort of keeping me here, you know, they have all heard about my bonds in Christ. And they have all come to know Christ. Because at the end of the book of Philippians in chapter 4, he says, all of Caesar's household greet thee. I'm going to say that they have now a vested interest in the welfare of you Christians at Philippi. Why? Because they are saved. They are now part of the kingdom as well. And so you see, Paul took full use of whatever opportunities presented himself. Whether it's to preach to the prison guard right next to him, right? Whether it's to receive visitors coming to visit him in prison in Rome, he preached to them. Philemon, this is a sort of a relatively unknown book of the New Testament, but it simply speaks of this prisoner, this man known as Onesimus, who came and probably for a season was together with Paul imprisoned for a period of time. And after that, he was freed. Who was he? He was actually a servant, a slave of this man Philemon. And as Onesimus came in prison and he was there with Paul, of course, what did Paul do? He saw it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And Paul writes to Philemon to say that, you know, whereas he was once a servant of yours and he was, you know, he probably escaped. He ran away. And so he was a criminal. And the law caught up with him and that's how he ended up in Rome in prison. He says, whereas in the past he was no longer useful to you, but he has become very useful to me. Philemon was saved and now started to minister and assisted Paul in the work of the gospel. But now he was freed from prison and so Paul wrote a cover letter for Onesimus to bring back to Philemon to say that, you know, please welcome him as a brother in Christ. He has now been saved. And that's basically the extent of this letter, this short single chapter book, the book of Philemon. But again, what does that give us? Evidence of the fact that Paul was preaching the gospel while he was in prison. So he preached to the prison guards. He preached to his fellow prisoners. He preached to whoever came. He never stopped. The gospel work continued because he saw every twist and turn in his life as an opportunity to witness. And that's how we must view our lives as well. Things will happen. Setbacks, trials, challenges, obstacles. Life will not always go the way that you expect it to go. But if we are clear and careful about our objective in this life, what is it that we really want? What is it that we really want to do with this life? And if we understand the calling that God has for all of us, that we are here to be witnesses for Him, and what we realize is that there is never sort of bad things that have happened. Instead, we have the perspective of Paul where he says, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. That wherever it is that we find ourselves, whether it is that we are working, we find another job, we are retrenched, or whether it is whatever things happen to us, there will always be people around us, and that becomes our mission field. And yes, your mission field may change as you transit from one phase of life to another, but never stop the work of the gospel, whether it's in your workplace or whether it is you're at home. So you stop work, and now your charge is your family. That becomes your mission field as well. You thank God, I have more time to serve. I have more time to spend with my children, my family, my parents, my siblings, whoever it is. And now I'm in this new workplace. I have new colleagues to share the gospel to be a witness for. Wherever it is that God has given to you, there will always be opportunities. And we must seize these opportunities, redeeming the time, because the gospel work must continue. That was the story of the Apostle Paul. And that was the story of generations that came after him. Because there was someone concerned enough to share the gospel to someone else. And that line continued all the way unto ourselves. Will we break that line? And it ends with me. Someone shared the gospel with me. I'm thankful. I received it. And I kept quiet for the rest of my life. Or will we continue the work of the gospel and bring someone else to Christ? And they, in turn, will bring someone else after them. Let us all continue to do the work of the gospel, that the story of Acts will continue in our generation and then generations to come. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. As we come to the end of the study of the book of Acts, as we have seen how, O Lord, Thou hast used Thy people, Thy servants so mightily in the past, all these apostles, Peter and John and James and the rest, we thank Thee for their labors, and their labors are done as they have been welcomed home to be with You. And in our present time, in our present generation, may You help us also to see the importance of our witness for Thee, that we will seek to share Thy word to all those around us, having first experienced that gracious gospel in our own lives. Help us then to go forward and to continue the work of the gospel wherever that Thou hast called us to, in whatsoever state that we are in, know that we can continue to testify for Thee no matter what. And so we thank Thee for this morning. May You bless us and continue to use us as individuals, use us as a church to continue the work of the gospel. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.